We will study 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28. For tonight, I'm just going to read all the rest. He's considered the two sections concerning the return of the Lord, and then he finishes. I'm going to read the whole rest of the letter and give an overview of it, and perhaps come back and look at a few things more closely in the future. So tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to the end of the letter. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we, in a sense, take a bird's eye view of just a host of pastoral concerns that seemed to crowd the Apostle Paul's mind and heart as he concluded this letter, we pray that you'll use this to grow each one of us individually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and also to help us as a congregation to be faithful to you and to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have been reading this and thinking about it and praying over it, reading different teachings on these verses, the word dynamic comes into my mind, that this is the dynamics of church life. Dynamic means characterized by constant change, activity, or progress. Dynamic means positive in attitude and full of energy. It's also a verbal description of an action, an activity, an event, or a process. And again, regardless of how old or how young a congregation itself is in terms of that church, regardless of how many or of how few people at any given time are a part of it, there is a sense in church, and we all know it, we all feel it, there is a dynamic, there's change. Even if it seems like everything, in many things, you know, many external things don't, there is also, we always have things going on in our lives. We have church activity. We have our relationship with God and one another. And so I actually think overall, and we're going to just give an overview, and I think there's some special things we should come back to in this, but I think in this overall section, you know, Paul, he's written this letter, and then he's had it sent. He's discussed, and we have over the last several months, that the word was preached and the Spirit came and they became Christians. They were converted, this group of people. And then their leaders at that time, Paul and a group, were basically run out of town. And so they had to, God really had, and I mean, the Lord had to raise up some leaders from within. And he obviously did, because they're addressed today. But Paul has discussed his love for them, his desire to come see them, his sending in return of Timothy to visit with them. He's taught to them about some important things, sexual purity, for example, and then of the coming of the Lord. And I guess he knows maybe his piece of parchment is running out, and he's like, let me finish. And so he just lists a number of very dynamic things here. There's different ways of outlining it, and I've really had fun just honestly working through it and looking at the different things that it covers. So one way to outline it in the verses, I guess it'd be 12 to 15, we have the horizontal dynamic of the people. In 16 to the end, then we have the vertical dynamic of how God must be a part of this. So let's think of that. Think of it like that as we kind of look at the whole thing, kind of take a bird's eye view of, again, Paul's closing instructions here. In terms of the horizontal dynamic of this activity amongst people, we have both the idea of both leadership and relationship. Leadership and relationship. For example, in verse 12, we see the idea of and I'm using the word congregational, and I don't mean that as a congregational as opposed to an elder-led. I believe elders, and when I say congregational, I'm talking about just a simple description that we're dealing with the local congregation. There is congregational authority. In this case, it's in what we'll eventually, I think, will begin to be distinguished as elders or overseers, but there's a congregational authority that's a part of this dynamic. God has, in some way, raised up men to lead this church in Thessalonica. And so there is an authority structure. And an authority structure, therefore, brings to bear how that works. Are those in authority governing and leading and shepherding? And are those who are under that authority, are they receiving? Are they loving? Are they praying? You know, all together. So he discusses this. There are those who labor among you, that is, who exert energy on your behalf. They are over you. In other words, there is spiritual oversight in this young church. And there are some in the church who admonish you. I'm simply just kind of pointing out the obvious tonight. There are those who God's called to work, to serve you, but also to give you spiritual admonishment that is based on God's word to tell us how we ought to act, how we ought to conduct ourselves. Perhaps I'll come back to it in the future. In our congregation, we have four ruling elders and a teaching elder that together are expected to have this function. He then asked the congregation to have humility. There's a congregational authority. He's asking the congregation, have humility before these. Please, he says, verse 13, esteem them. Show esteem for them, because they are working on your behalf. And in fact, he adds an admonishment to the congregation. And of course, you realize when you're dealing with the congregation, it includes both those leaders and the followers. They're all part of the congregation. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. And so there's leadership. Leadership, just by definition, means there are those who are willing to follow. And so Paul's just pointing, you know, again, we're just pointing this out. There is this dynamic in church life of spiritual leadership. Now, he moves right into the relational aspect of this. I've said leadership and relationship, kind of this horizontal. That's us, person to person, human to human dynamic. Now, I want to point out something, that because I try to act when I'm in terms of translation, you'll notice brothers, brothers, brothers. In this case, in verse 4, 12, 14, 25, 26, and 27, it actually means brothers and sisters. There may be points where when he says brothers, he's talking about the male leaders of the church. Most of the time in this particular letter, he's talking about the whole congregation, brothers and sisters. The ESV usually lists it at the bottom of the page, a footnote that lets you know. when the word brothers also includes brothers and sisters. Kind of like the old word brethren means the whole body. So this is a word to the men and the women, the boys and the girls of the church. There is leadership. It must be exercised. That is a dynamic that must be exercised in the church. And so there must be those who receive it. So he moves into the relationship then. There is a relationship among leaders and among followers. Be at peace among yourselves. He says, it's much easier to lead those who are living at peace, who are, you might say, getting along and seeking together the good of the church and of one another. And so in terms of the relationships, he's asking for both unity and harmony. I think the being at peace, he's saying, be unified. Have a common mind among you. One for praising the Lord, for loving one another. He's going to get into some specific aspects of that. But he does just put it fairly simply. Be at peace. Don't be fighting. Don't be quarreling. Be unified. He's telling us to do that as the church. But then I'm using the word harmony as we get into verses 14 and 15, that we have to seek harmony. Now, there is an interplay now of these relationships and how all of the members of the church, not just the leaders, so-called, or the appointed, the ordained, those ordained to the office, to off church office, it isn't just them, because in fact, he's saying this, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, so this is everybody. Listen to what he's telling us all to do. He wants us to seek harmony and unity through this. Admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak. We have to encourage each other. No, they had some problems with folks not working, just kind of waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, of course, we don't have that specific reason of people being unwilling to work. But that's what he's saying. Now, one of the other translations that, again, the footnote in the ESV list for idle is disorderly or undisciplined. So he's saying there's an edge to this. God's people were expected to be busy, to be at work, seeking the good of God's kingdom. In some cases, earning a living that we might take care of our families. In other ways, the work could be other kinds of work of service, work of help. Perhaps there's income from it, perhaps not. The point is, he says, admonish the idle, friends. They need to be at work. They need to be active, not just at home, wasting time. There's work to be done in God's kingdom. And again, don't forget, the whole basis of this whole letter is the Spirit. You've heard the gospel. It's come to you in power through the Spirit. You've been convicted and converted. You're filled with the Spirit. Those filled with the Spirit, saved by grace, that's who we're talking to here. Those of you saved by grace, filled with the Spirit, anxiously awaiting the Jesus to return, in the meantime, be working, be busy. But then also another group, the faint-hearted. Those the more shy, the more quiet, those that need to know you're behind them, that need to know God loves them, that have been a little worried about their loved ones who have died, and concerned to understand how that works, what happens when we die, and when is Jesus coming back. The faint-hearted, encourage them. That was the last word of the sermon last time. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, even as you are doing. Remind each other God's with you. Remind each other God loves you. help the weak. Most of the commentators think we're talking about the spiritually weak here, not those. Obviously, we should help those physically weak. Help us get around. Help us, you know, to be safe and secure. But those who need spiritual instruction, who need spiritual edification, help them. And you know what? Be patient with them all. Each of us being called to be patient. That is the relationship, a dynamic. None of these things happen without movement, without thought, without words and actions, comings and goings, prayers. So there's leadership in the church. There are relationships in the church. The Thessalonians had been persecuted. They were living in a difficult time. He actually says in verse 15, make sure no one repays evil for evil. And then he says, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So he seems to be both including within the church and without the church. I think we're going to assume most evil is being done by those outside the church, persecuting the church, but we're sinners and we may, you know, exert sin against one another. We obviously do that. He's saying for us, God's people, we leave vengeance to the Lord. We don't repay evil for evil, but we seek to do good. First of all, to one another, but we even seek to do good to everyone. That'll bring harmony within the congregation. There's much more to be said about each of those things individually. Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll talk more, but just be aware there are the intricacies of the horizontal dynamics of church. Or we could say the great commandment. We're kind of doing it in reverse, because that's how he does it as he closes the letter. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is part of the loving your neighbor as yourself, or the last, or the second table, the commandments 5 through 10, how we treat one another. He takes some specific things to remind them. And so that's the bottom line. Here within the fellowship, there is this dynamic in which we're being asked, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have done to you. By God's grace, cultivate this dynamic of helping your leaders, giving them a peaceful place within which to lead, and then amongst each other, helping each other grow in the disciplines of the Christian faith. There's also that vertical dynamic, he continues. There's what I think is congregational piety, or spirituality, or worship. 16 to 22, he just lists out some remarkable aspects of the Christian life. As he's already listed three kinds of people to be aware of and then to be patient with them all, so he lists three virtues or three actions of the Christian faith. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So some things that, again, by God's grace, filled with his Spirit, longing for Christ's return, we have joy. Joy even in their case, difficult circumstances of persecution. Joy and happiness, I'm going to make that distinction here. We're not always happy every moment. We go through difficult things and they don't bring us, you know, again, I'm going to distinguish between the two words, because even in sadness or in, as we mourn, for example, as we mourn the loss of a loved one who loved the Lord, we can have the joy of the Lord even as we miss them and imagine them now with Christ. There's the joy knowing they're with Christ. So you see, that's just one example. There's so many others. So he is saying, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength, whatever circumstance you're in. Rejoice always. How are you going to do that? Well, you have to be praying without ceasing. You need a spirit of prayer that goes with you every moment of the day. I think the praying without ceasing demonstrates a constant awareness of our dependence. He's telling us, be constantly aware of your dependence on the Lord every moment of every day. Because obviously in saying pray without ceasing, he's saying there has to be an internal dynamic going on in your own life between you and the Lord. You know, you think back to, for example, Nehemiah, when he went before the king. The king said, come, and it says, and he prayed. And it's basically saying Nehemiah, in his mind, just had it said a quick prayer. Lord, help me have, you know, in his mind, he's thinking, Lord, grant me a gracious reception by the king. And then he tells the king what he needs. So a spirit of prayer at all times, at work, as we drive, as we walk, as we sit in our chair at home and think, a spirit of prayer, rejoicing, praying, and then giving thanks. He reminds us this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, because without Christ Jesus in this, we can't do these things without Christ. That's why it's an aspect of that it's a spiritual, in this case. I've mentioned the leadership, relationship, now spiritual, a dynamic of spirituality or of piety. We need the Spirit working in us to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. And this is God's will. All three of these things are God's will for us as God's people. Don't quench the Spirit. In other words, live in light of the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. As His fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are working in you, the Spirit will gladly walk with you and take you into this type of harmony and unity and humility and piety that He desires. Now, he relates then quickly, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. So he's saying, with the Spirit with you, as you read your Scripture, be thankful for it. Hold fast to it. Don't despise it. In our case, we don't have any new prophecies. It's right here. He's saying for us, take this and believe it and meditate on it. And then when you're taught, whether in Sunday school or in a worship service, as I'm doing tonight, go home and study your Scripture like the Bereans and make sure that what I'm saying lines up with what the Scripture says. And hold fast to everything that's good, but abstain from everything that's evil. We need the disciplines of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, to be a part of our life so that our vertical relationship will be in place. And he just keeps going. He moves on to what I'm going to call the divine activity or the divine dynamic now before he closes. He, again, thinking of the vertical. He's talked so far about things that we ought to do, that the disciplines we ought to have, aspects of piety or of spiritual life that we ought to have. Now he's showing us all this comes from one place, from God. May the God of peace. Remember, he told them, live it, be at peace amongst yourselves. Well, you can't do that without the God of peace. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. Here's our congregational sanctity. It's God who will set, God has set you apart as his own. God will do the work he is committed to doing in your life. May God sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. I'm simply going to say, may your whole integrated person, all that you are, all that God's made you, physically and spiritually, may everything about you, he's saying, by God's grace, be kept blameless. And then he reminds him of the previous teaching at the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. And Paul is praying now. He's praying as he writes. May you be prepared for his coming. May you be fit for heaven. May this time you have been in the training ground for heaven come to its completion, and may you enter the game We're still at practice. The game really starts in the new heavens and the new earth, doesn't it? This is all training. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it. And then he gives some more instructions. It's all, I think, based on this divine dynamic of prayer, greeting one another, the relation. He kind of rehearses again some of these things, the authority, the relationship, the unity. Greet one another affectionately. Pray for us. Have this read. It makes me think here, he understands he's under divine authority himself as he writes, because he says, "I have this read, let them read this. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, therefore, be with you." I wanted to do an overview so you could just see how much, do you see that? All the material? The Lord saw fit to flood the apostles' mind and heart with so many things for us. And so I think in closing, let me just say this. I would ask you to look over these things. God willing, we'll come back to some of them and look at them more closely. But realize we have a relationship here under God as God's people in which we seek to both lead and follow according to our station, to where we seek to, as we're sanctified, to help encourage one another in our sanctification process God's called us to. He really wants us to have harmony and unity as his people, to get along. And we have God's peace to fill us and to lead us. And then the Christian life is one that has aspects of spiritual exertion that we're expected to embark on. Prayer, the way we treat one another, the way we approach God, this is all a part of the dynamic of congregational life. It's God's will that as his people, we humbly work together in joyful thanksgiving, that we may walk together, that we may together as his people. This is a corporate, this is a letter to be read to a congregation. Although we each individually are components and we have to come to know the Lord before him ourselves and confess him individually, yet he's saying, do this together. You're God's people. And be encouraged that God who calls you is faithful, he'll do it. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you as you seek to cultivate these horizontal and these vertical relationships of congregational life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I do pray that for each of us, maybe the specific aspect of congregational life, the specific sort of component of our spiritual discipline, whatever it is tonight, of these various instructions and descriptions that each of us need, would you apply to each of us according to your word and by the power of your spirit? Take your strength and minister to our weaknesses with it. Take your knowledge and give us new insight where we didn't have it before. And filled with your spirit, help us leave here tonight with the sense of your peace, a sense of your shalom, your wholeness with one another. And may your will be done in this congregation on earth, even as it is in heaven. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to say a verse as well as a verse from this hymn. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God be with you till we meet again. Amen.